Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
If I've not met you before, my name's Helen. I'm the neighbourhood pastor, and I also head up the estates mission for St. Barnabas Church, and I'm not really good at mechanical things. Oh, here we go. It's all good. As long as it doesn't fall down, I think we're okay. I thought we'd start this morning's brief talk, don't worry, it won't be very long, with a little video. So can we get that up on the screens?
Yeah. Well, me and the Lord, we've got an understanding.
We're on a mission from God.
Putting the band back together.
Forget it. No way.
We're on a mission from God.
Matt, me and Elwood, putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matt here to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're gonna put me right back in the joint.
They're not gonna catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it.
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yep.
It has to be one of my all-time favourite films, The Blues Brothers. It's great. But the message I wanted you to get from that is that we are on a mission from God. I want us to start by kind of three givens, three foundations, okay, as I talk. First of all, the first one is that we are all called to be missionaries, all of us, not just people on the board over there, not just people in other countries. We are all called to be missionaries. Now, whether we live out that calling or not, that's up to us, isn't it? But we are all called to be missionaries. We are all called to be missionaries to the people that we work with. We are all called to be missionaries in our neighbourhoods and to our neighbours and in our communities. We are all called to be missionaries. And we are all called to live countercultural lives. So actually the kingdom of God brings a whole culture with it. And then there's the world's culture. And often they clash. They're very different. And so I kind of want to push on with that just a little bit further to say that if we are all called to be missionaries and we are all called to live countercultural lives, then actually we are all called to be cross-cultural missionaries. I just want you to keep that in the back of your minds. I remember one day I had a meeting with Henry and I was ranting and raving over a guy down on the estate who had just been, he'd been outrageous. He had just lied through his teeth about a situation. His heart wasn't for the people on the estate. It was all about building himself up. And I was so, so angry about this. And Henry said, but he's not a Christian. You see, I was viewing him as if he should have a kingdom culture. And yet he was very much of the world's culture. And so I had to readjust my thinking and kind of get into the thinking of, actually, this is cross-cultural mission here, from the kingdom actually into the world. So let's just do a brief recap. The three amigos. Where are our lovely three amigos here? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And I don't know which is which. You can work that out for yourselves. Anyhow, they arrive in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a free city in the Roman Empire. It's a great trading city. It's a melting pot of people's beliefs. It's a melting pot of different ideas. In fact, it's quite a wild, racy city. In Acts 17, verse 10, you know, they talk about the Barians being a more noble character than the Thessalonians. So it kind of tells you a little bit about them. This was a Gentile city, and yet there were a group of Jews living there. And Paul went there to the synagogue, and he preached there for three Sabbaths. Now, when I say that there was a group of Jews living there, people were very mixed up in their beliefs. So it was fine often to believe in more than one God. So people would kind of have a bit of Judaism and also worship at the temple at the same time. So there was a kind of a bit of a mishmash around the synagogue. It kind of had fluffy edges in some ways. And Paul had to move on fairly quickly. Paul and Silas and Timothy had to move on fairly quickly. From there was all sorts of trouble caused there. But Paul's heart is so for this young church that very quickly he sends Timothy back. And what we read in 1 Thessalonians is Paul's response to what Timothy has told him, okay? And so we're just going to have our today's reading now. Ryan's going to bring that up for us.
Reading from page 1122, 1 Thessalonians 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in the passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, dear friends, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Thanks, Ryan. Well, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is about the three thorny kind of questions and the things of life. It's about sex, money, and death. And this morning, we're going to talk about sex and money, and death is next week, so that's okay. That's a little happy, joyful one for whoever's doing that one. But the first thing I want to point out here is just Paul's pastoral heart. We normally think as Paul as kind of a bit of a gruff geezer, don't we? Bit of an old grumbly man, you know, a bit of a waggy finger, you know, very forthright in his opinions on things, and especially very forthright in his opinions about women, which I think is utterly unfounded. But What we see here is Paul's pastor's heart. We see that he really has a heart for those that he's reached out to and those that he's now looking to disciple. So much so that, as I said, he sent Timothy back just really, really quickly to see how this new group of Christians were doing. This was a new baby church, a new baby church that had Jews in it, had Gentiles, and the Bible even tells us that it had women in it. Shock, horror. And these new Christians were being called to live countercultural lives, just as we are today. And he knew, Paul knew, as a pastor, how tough that would have been for them. One of the things you pick up as well from Paul's letter here is that he likes them, I think, because they are teachable. They've listened to what he said and they put it into action. They are teachable. And Paul has a real love for them. His language is actually, for Paul, really gentle with them. He says, avoid doing this. And there's a kind of expectation for growth. And there's a real spirit of encouragement as well about what Paul writes here. So what can we learn from Paul's pastoral heart to this new church? Well, given our kind of three givens at the beginning, that we are all called to be missionaries, that we are all called to live countercultural lives, and that we're all called to cross-cultural mission in some way, what does that say about the people that we are looking to reach? What does that say about the people that we are looking to introduce to Jesus? What does that say about the people that we are looking to disciple? Because we are not called to make converts, we're called to make disciples. We need God's love for those people that he's given us, whether it's at work, whether it's in our neighborhoods, whether it's at the social club that we go to, wherever we are, the people that God has given us to reach out to with his love, to see, come to know Jesus, to be discipled, we need Jesus' love for them. We need our hearts softened towards them. We need to see people like Jesus sees them. And this very young church, I think that's what's going on here with Paul. Paul has got Jesus' heart for this young church. He's looking at them with Jesus' eyes. And that's where the love for these for this small group comes from. So, this young church, this young group of Christians are living countercultural lives in a very actually sexualized society there in Thessalonica. There was a huge issue around kind of prostitution in the temple. Kind of sex was mixed into everything. People's desires. It was okay for any people's desires, sexual desires, to be met. And you know, they were struggling in this area. These new group of Christians were just struggling with living counterculturally. And Paul understands this. Paul understands that people are gradually sanctified. People gradually become more like Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. And what he doesn't do is say, you know, pull yourselves together. I've told you, you shouldn't be doing this. Kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not what Paul does. Paul points them back to Jesus. He points them back to the person that they are living their lives for, that they have given their lives for. You see, people's behavior doesn't change until they meet Jesus, until they're converted, till their hearts are converted to Jesus. And until people are converted, they won't hear that command of the Lord, that command that Paul did give them. But actually, the command of the Lord isn't enough. Actually, what changes and transforms people is when we come into his presence. When we come into God's presence, we are changed and transformed. And as we live our daily lives, we need the power of the Spirit, don't we? The power of the Holy Spirit to be all that God has called us to live those countercultural lives that he's called, he called them to then and he calls us to now. So if we are all engaging with cross-cultural mission in some ways, because we are kingdom people, and actually we're looking to reach those who don't know yet Jesus yet, who aren't kingdom people, then we need to see where they are starting from. We need to maybe pull back on the judgmental attitudes and look at where people are starting from. And then we need to look at where they're facing and where we see movement towards kingdom values and a kingdom culture. We need to celebrate that. Down at our church, we have a lot of people who aren't married yet. And do you know, that's because in terms of kingdom culture, a lot of our guys were born here. For a lot of us, we are born here, and so it's really kind of easy to take a step over into kingdom culture. But for a lot of our guys, they are kind of born, you know, just their situations are over here. So, you know, what do we do in that situation? Well, actually, when people are facing kingdom culture and moving towards kingdom culture, we actually celebrate that. So we had a young couple who found themselves pregnant and they decided to stay together. Well, we're going to celebrate that because that's a step over here. And then they decided to get engaged, which was another step over here. And so we decided to celebrate that. We got them up at front of church and we prayed for them. Because it's about people, where people are journeying to, that's important. And it's like Paul understands that with these guys. He's seen where they've come from, but he's seen where they're facing and where they're going to. And he just points them back to Jesus all the time. That they need to be living their lives for Jesus, for an audience of one. And he encourages them as well that they really need to kind of tame their desires. Because whether you are married or whether you're celibate, actually the way that we tame our sexual desires can be pleasing to God. God loves us because he loves us because he loves us. But we can please God, and we can please God in the area of our sexuality and our sexual desires. Do you know, untamed sexual desires, just like an unbroken horse, just cause havoc and hurt. It's not that a horse is a bad thing, it's a powerful thing and it's a good thing. And when a horse is broken and trained, you know, there's a beauty and a majesty there. But an untamed horse actually just causes havoc and hurt. And of course, people will look at how we conduct our sex lives and our sexual desires. We are all sexual beings, whether we're married or we're celibate. And, you know, it may be for us one of the things that we are doing well on. But I think what this Bible reading teaches us is that we can do more and we can do better. You know, we may be doing well, we may not have had an affair, or we may not have slept with somebody and kept ourselves. But do we flirt with people? Do we talk about people in a way maybe that's not great? We've had to tackle that one down at church at 5 with women calling guys a bit of eye candy and stuff like that. That's not good. But you know, that kind of banter is around in our workplaces often, isn't it? You know, are we taming our sexual desires in what we watch and with what we read? A couple of years ago, I spoke about 50 Shades of Grey and why I didn't think it was a great book, and I still don't think it's a great book, apart from it's badly written. But it's not a helpful book because it doesn't help us, and books like that don't help us to tame our sexual desires. They actually do exactly the opposite. They kind of cause havoc and they cause hurt because it's all about kind of throwing that training off and out the window. So if we're doing good in that area of our lives, could we do better? And the last thing I'm going to touch on today is money. You've heard a lot about money today. And do you know, money is an important thing. And it's just like sex, it's an area that many people struggle in. And Paul here again is saying, you know, you're great at loving people. And when he talks about loving people here, he's talking about really practical love. He's talking about self-giving love. Just as Jesus was self-giving to his church, so his church that has come out of his mission also needs to be self-giving. So these guys are following Jesus. They are loving Jesus. They are loving each other, and they are loving each other in really practical ways too. Now, the first Christians, they sold everything. There was almost a sense of Jesus is coming back next Tuesday. Let's sell everything. By the time we get here, they're not selling everything and sharing it out. But actually, they are looking after the poor. They're looking after those who can't work. They are looking after the widows. They are looking after the people who've lost the breadwinners in their family. And actually, Paul is talking about that they are doing even more than that. Actually, they're blessing other churches in Macedonia. They're giving it away. So this young church, yeah, they may be struggling with sex, but they're quite good on generosity here. But what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about family. Paul refers to people as brothers and sisters because this is family. This is God's new self-giving family. A family that is not called for people to be dependent on others. It's not called for people to be independent of others. No, this new self-giving family, the church, is called to be interdependent on each other. And you know, those first group of Christians, they shared businesses, they shared homes, they shared family life together. And actually, in many cultures, unfortunately not often in our culture, but in many cultures you do see that still, don't you? You see intergenerational living, you see family businesses, you see homes being shared, you see finances being shared so that nobody is in need. He also tells them to live a quiet or a peaceable life. I struggle with that, being a loudmouth. But you know what? I think what he's saying about living a peaceable life is, do you know, don't be restless. Don't be striving. Don't be driven. Don't be overly ambitious. And mind your own business. Don't be prying into other people's lives. And even in the kind of guise of we are family, don't be prying into their lives. Paul is clear that all that can work should work. And what I love in this passage is this very bright man, Paul, actually says this is manual work. This is manual work with your hands. Now, in that culture, in that city, manual workers were looked down on. So he was saying, young Christians, humble yourselves. Get your hands dirty. Get your hands dirty just like I've got my hands dirty because I'm a tent maker. So, how are we doing with that practical love, that self-giving love? How are we doing at looking after one another and then looking after those further and in the wider community? Are we doing well at that? Well, Paul's message is to us, if we're doing well, he urges us on and says, but you can do more. Not more so that you don't become dependent on others. Not more so that you become independent, but more so that you become interdependent on others. And we do this. We do this for an audience of one. We do this to please God. But there are those who will look at our lives. They will look at how we spend our money. They will look at how we look after one another. And they will judge the King of Kings on his hands and his feet. So, brief summary. I shouldn't lean on that, really. It's going to go all the way down. That would be funny. We are on a mission from God. In fact, we're not on a mission from God, because God is on a mission. And his mission was to save the world. And as he saved the world, the church was born out of that. And we just join in with God's mission, because we are all called to be missionaries. Every single one of you is called to be a missionary. Will you hear that call today? And will you do something about it? It doesn't mean relocating, but it means changing your heart and changing your view on things. Will you live a countercultural life so that people see how you talk about people and your sex life and how you spend your money and how you look after people, that they are totally counterculturally different? And will you start to view how you live your life almost as cross-cultural mission? Because actually you are ministering and reaching those people who are in the world's culture, where you are of kingdom culture. We need to love the ones that God has sent us to. We need to tame our desires. If you know actually that, do you know, this area of sexual desire, You just really think, my life is kind of a bit like an unbroken horse in that area of my life, and it causes havoc and it causes hurt. We'd just really love to pray with you for that today, you know. And are we loving practically, are we loving in a self-giving way to our family here, but also to beyond? Why do we do that? Because we love God and we want to be pleasing to God. We want to live our life for an audience of one. And yet we know that others look at how we live, and actually they will respect the godly way that we live. Let's just pray as the band come back up. Father, I thank you that when you look at us, your smile is upon us. That we have been saved by you, that we know your presence, Lord, and that we are full of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the people that you've sent us to. Lord, would you increase our love for them, wherever they are, whether they're in our workplaces or our neighborhoods or wherever you've sent us, Lord, wherever we're called to be missionaries to. Lord, increase our love. And Lord, we want to be all that we can be for you. We want to bring everything under your kingdom rule and your kingdom reign. And Lord, that means our sexual desires, as well as our money, as well as the whole gamut of our lives, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for us in that area of sexual desires. Lord, would you help us to tame that wild beast, Lord God, that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, whether we're married or whether we're celibate, that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, in that area. We want to be pleasing to you first and foremost. But Lord, we know that others look on. They look on and they see how we live our lives. And we want to represent you well too, Lord. We want to show people what a difference it makes when people follow you. And Lord, we want to submit our money to you in all things. We want to love in practical ways, in self-giving ways, Lord. We help us to do that. Lord, where some of us have made independence a God, would you forgive us? Lord, you never called us to be independent. You called us to be interdependent. Interdependent on you and on our family, Lord. The family that you've put us in, the church. Lord, help us to be open with how we live our lives, that people will see how we love one another, Lord, and that it will glorify your name. Amen.